motivation to serve God in this life, to live a life that's pleasing to God, not that's pleasing to man, but pleasing to God. You'll never please man, but we can please God. We can serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And after all, the encouragement is what all God has done for us. And certainly there's a lot of encouragement there and motivation. But we'd like to look, starting in the second chapter of James at the 14th verse. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James brings it all down into that last verse. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And should be no mystery to you after having read these few verses what's on our minds and hearts this morning. That is the topic of justification by works. Justification by works is found here, and that's what he's talking about. And he uses a couple of examples that we will turn to, Lord willing, as we try to develop the thoughts that we have this morning. Justification. There are different phases of justification. And we trust as we develop our thoughts here that we'll see how that they all are dependent, or they all kind of go together. They're not completely different, although in a sense they can be, because whether it's justification by the blood or justification by grace, there's justification by faith, and then there's justification by works. Now, every child of God is justified by blood, by grace, but not every child of God is justified by faith, nor is every child of God justified by works. But that doesn't take away being justified by the blood. You're justified by the blood. Now, what is justification? Justification means to pronounce righteous. It means to pronounce righteous. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is being to be innocent, to be faultless, and to be guiltless. To be found innocent, to be found faultless, and to be found guiltless. Now, when we consider that, it's easy to look at justification by works and to ascribe to a mode of self-righteousness. And that is what the problem was with the scribes and the Pharisees in God's Word, is that they were righteous in and of themselves. They felt to be a righteous people in and of themselves. Self-righteousness. And I suggest this morning that permeates Smithsonian as we know it today. I'm not trying to cast stones, but I trust that you'll see that there is a big difference in trying to be self-righteous and being righteous by your works, or being justified by your works. Again, it's being pronounced righteous. Now, it's very amusing, would be a good word, when you read the commentaries of how they try to combine justification by blood, justification by faith, and justification by works. They try to combine it all and make it eternally speaking. And I want to tell you, when you do that, it's comical, to say the least, to read some of the commentaries of old and have them try to explain how all of this works together. The point is, if you look at all these in an eternal sense, they don't work together. That's the easiest way to remember that. They do not work together. Charles Spurgeon was a well-known preacher in his time, and he ascribed to a works for salvation, but he also said that you are also saved solely by the grace of God. You could tell that if you read much. And Gill was the same way, by the way. Gill was the same way. He believed in that you had to do something to go to heaven, but at the same time, you go and read other commentaries of Gill or Spurgeon, and they were clear on salvation was by the sovereign grace of God, not dependent upon man's works whatsoever. So that's very contradictory when you begin to look at that, and how they explain that is they explain it away, is how they explain that. They say it's like two tracks of a railroad, two railroad tracks that are just parallel and they never cross, but they're just parallel out into the distance beyond man's vision. Now that does very little to try to explain how that you can be saved solely by the sovereign grace of God, and also it requires something of man in order to go to heaven. Those are the two parallels there, and it just shows confusion. Paul said to rightly divide, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we see justification, as we said, it doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you guiltless. It doesn't make you innocent. It doesn't make you faultless. What it does is it pronounces you guiltless. It pronounces you innocent. It pronounces you faultless. And as we look at justification, we'll briefly look at the other two so that we can bring in justification by works. The first one is justification by the blood, or justification by grace. And it has been told, and I've heard it said, and I've used it many times, and no doubt you've heard me say it, that justification is a legal term, and if you look at it, it's like a courtroom setting. Justified by the blood pronounces you guiltless, innocent, and faultless before God in heaven. In heaven. That's how we are seen now, today. Now, when we look at our own lives, and we search the depravity of our hearts, surely we don't feel within ourselves to be innocent, guiltless, and we don't feel in ourselves to be that way. But I want to tell you, when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're justified by His blood. Therefore, being justified by grace, He said over in Romans chapter 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're not justified by anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in this fifth, when he goes on, in Romans chapter 5, he says in the sixth verse, "For when we were yet without sin, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that made you righteous, and it's the blood that declares you righteous before God. We're, and by no works whatsoever, neither by the works of the law nor the deeds of man, but it is by solely by the work of Jesus Christ that we have been declared in the courts of heaven righteous, innocent, guiltless before God. Now that in itself is enough to cause one that sees his depravity to rejoice and to know that he is saved from the wrath to come. We think we've got torment in this life. We think we've got troubles and trials in this life. Fix your mind and fix your eyes upon what God has already done. He has already saved us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming. There is a judgment day coming when we will all stand before the Lord. And He shall separate His sheep from the goats, and the sheep shall be in His right hand. And He shall say unto those in His right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But I want to tell you, there's some goats on the left. And I want to tell you where they're going. They're going to a place of wrath. They're going to a place of hell. And the Bible calls it hell. The Bible calls it a place of torment, a place of wrath. It's an everlasting fire. And I want to tell you, there they'll be for an eternity. And thanks be to God, the only difference between one of them and the elect of God is solely the grace of God and the blood that was shed there, the innocent blood that was shed there on Calvary's cross. And because of that, we have been justified by the blood in heaven. You're pronounced clean in heaven. We don't feel that way in this life. And we have to struggle with that in this life because we still have that Adamic nature. But I want to tell you, when we die, this old Adamic nature is going to the grave, and the Spirit of God that is within us will go home to be with the Lord. If you've been born by the Spirit of God, and I believe you have this morning, you've shown forth the evidences of it, you will never die. You've been given eternal life by the Spirit of God. Now these bodies will die. These bodies will be separated. They'll be separated from the Spirit, but the Spirit will go home to be with the Lord. Now, when we see justification by the blood, that it is solely by the sovereign grace of God and nothing else. It's only Jesus and nothing else. It's what He has done. When we see that, and we put all of our faith in what Christ has done, then we're justified by faith. We're pronounced in the courts of our mind now. We're talking about justification by the blood is in the courts of heaven. Justification by faith is in the courts of our mind. When we read the report, when we hear the report, and we believe the report that Jesus Christ has paid it all the debt I owe. When we believe that and rest the work on Jesus Christ, then we are justified in our minds. We pronounce ourselves innocent, faultless, guiltless. How do we do that? Because we see what Christ has done. We see that we are justified by the blood. So you see that how that justification by the blood, you can't be justified by faith without the gospel of what the Lord has done for you. Now, as we said, there are, all of God's people are justified by the blood, but not all of God's people are justified by faith. That is, they're not declared in their mind innocent guilt and guiltless in their mind through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of God's children going around and that are ascribing to works that you have to do this or that you have to do that. And of course, they'll come over to the second chapter of James And they'll show you where we're justified by works if we want to be saved. And of course, that's what it says there, but we'll get to that in a minute. Paul said in justification by faith in the 5th chapter, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not struggling trying to wonder if our works have satisfied a sin-avenging God. We're not going around with our backs bowed always trying to do those things to see if we can please God. If we are justified by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're at peace with God because we see that God has accepted the atonement on the cross and that He sees us sinless, guiltless. So then we see ourselves in Christ Jesus. He said, is it over? It's over in the book of Galatians. Let me go to the 2nd chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Galatians. He said in the 16th verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, we can't justify ourselves. There's no flesh that's going to be justified by our works. So when we see this over here, we see that there's justification by the blood, there's justification by faith, and I want to tell you, when you begin to study out God's Word, the Bible is full of golden nuggets declaring justification by faith. You see it all through. And the purpose of that? Because God wants to let us know that the price has been paid for on Calvary's cross, that we might have peace with Him in this life, that we might rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ to the end He may be glorified. And we're getting over into justification by works. You see, the Lord has pronounced us sinless, guiltless, faultless in heaven. We pronounce ourselves sinless, faultless, guiltless because of what Christ has done. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm not talking about in my actions and my deeds that I'm holier than thou. I'm saying when God looks at me, I'm justified by faith because He sees me as sinless, guiltless, and faultless through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's justification by faith. There is a great blessing in this life in being justified by faith. We're now being justified by faith. We have peace with God. We're justified in our minds. And so we have the peace, we can rest. That's the rest that we find in the gospel. Now he goes on over here in the 2nd chapter of James. He says there's a justification by works. And he says, for if the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's saying faith without works is dead. In another place, in the same place, if I can find it quickly, even so, in the 17th verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Our faith that we have in being justified by faith is dead if it's not brought forth in our works. It's dead. That doesn't mean that you don't have faith anymore. That just means it's non-existence in the eyes of other people. And that's what justification by works is. Justification by works is in the courtroom of others around you. How do people see you? How do people perceive you? Do they see you as sinless, guiltless, through what Jesus Christ has done and God gets all the glory in that? Or do we come to church on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday? It's works. Faith, people can talk about their faith. A lot of people people like to talk about their faith. Don't talk about your faith. Walk your faith. Walk it in this life. It's not talking about it. It's not having a big a cross around your neck. That doesn't justify you before the eyes of people. It's not having a band around your wrist. What would Jesus do? It's not what would Jesus do in this situation or that situation, dear child of God. Read God's Word and see what Jesus did. Not what He would do. What did He do? He's been tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. We don't need to be questioning what He would do. What did He do? Who had no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He reviled not again, but gave Himself to Him who judges righteously. He was a lamb, as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. The Apostle Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians that we're to have the mind of Christ. A servitude towards one another in humility and in meekness towards one another. It's not what Jesus would do, it's what Jesus did do. That's what we need to be concerned about. It's all in here. It's justification by works. It's your tracks. The tracks that you make in this life. It's not just the tracks that you make, and they have a reflection in every facet of our lives. The walk that we walk in this life is being viewed by people where you work. It's being viewed in our families. It's being viewed in the church. What we say, what we do, how we conduct ourselves has everything to do with being justified by works in this life. And the motivation to being justified by works is because we are justified by faith because we have been justified by the blood. You see how that works? The motivation in living a life trusting in God is made manifest by our walk and what we believe God has already done for us. We get so weak in faith in this life. I was talking to somebody this week at work that's had some problems at home, and he wanted to talk to me, and we had prayer together. And we talked together, and he was shedding tears over the troubles that was going on in his house. And I said, I got no questions for the love that you have for your father that was in his house, that he was taking care of. His father is a very hateful man. This young man that I was talking to said he used to beat him when he was little. He's the only son. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and he's been now his father, who was a long time alcoholic, is suffering physically from that and having to be taken care of. And this young man's had to take his father in with no other family to help or anything, and his father is just hateful to him every second of the day. Never, he says, my father has never had a nice thing to say about me. He said he's never said a nice word about him. I said, what about your family? He's got any uncle? He says, yeah, he's got an uncle that lives about 5 miles away, but he doesn't want anything to do with him. He said, nobody wants anything to do with him. And he said, Terry, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him. He began to cry, and because he was between a rock and a hard place, he didn't know what to do. And he said, I wish you would just come and talk to my dad. He said he may cuss you out when you go in there and talk to him, but he needs to be saved. And I didn't find that the appropriate time at that time right there to tell him that it wasn't a matter of him being saved or not. It was a matter of the fruits, because according to him, there wasn't much fruit there. But here's a man right here that was at his wit's end and needed prayer, needed to trust in the Lord. We all have troubles and trials in our life, and our faith wanes from time to time in this life. And we wonder sometimes, don't we, if God's even there. If God's listening to our petitions, if God is answering our prayers, is God there? And while we wonder that, we're justified by faith. We have trouble, for some reason, putting our troubles in this life in the hands of the one that did so much for us concerning our eternal salvation. What a little thing it is, dear child of God, when we consider it, to put our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this life, having seen what God has done for us in eternity. He sent His only begotten Son here to die on the cross. No, salvation isn't by works. The Bible's clear on that. Ephesians says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not of works. Paul said over in the 3rd chapter of Titus, he said, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after this love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Not by works of righteousness which we had. We're not saved by works of righteousness, eternally speaking. In another place, in the 1st chapter of 2 Timothy, in the 9th verse, Paul said, concerning God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Grace and works concerning eternal salvation don't add up. You can't have a little bit of grace and a little bit of works. Grace is not God saw fit to give you an opportunity to be saved. That's not grace. Grace is God came down to your dead state and brought you up and gave you a life in Christ. That's grace. We weren't sick with sin, needing the medicine to get us better. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And there was only one thing, there was only one person that could bring us out of that dead state, and that's the grace of God and what He has done for us. So in our works in this life, through our works in this life, when we walk in this life, are they showing forth what the Lord, what we know the Lord has done for us in eternity? That's what James is talking about. If you start off that 2nd chapter, we won't go to it, but if you start off reading the first part of that 2nd chapter of James, he's talking about, let me go read that. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Don't have that faith, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, with respect of persons. You can't have, he says, don't have both. You know what having both is? Both, having both is being self-righteous. It's being hypocritical. He says, "For if there come unto you an assembly, a man with a golden ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand there thou, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial?" You see, being a respect of persons. "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" That thought right there is what brought James into justification by works. It's all in how we walk in this life. It's how we talk with one another. It's how we communicate with one another. Yes, both out in the world, but also I want to tell you in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord said in the 5th chapter of Romans, when He began to preach there on that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." It giveth light unto all that are in the house. What house is that talking about? That's not talking about the world. That's talking about the Lord's house.
You see, we're to be a light to one another. You know why? Because we each need one another. We each need encouragement from one another. We each need to, as Paul said in the 6th chapter of Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens. That's the purpose of the church. And then he goes on to say that, and let your light so shine that they may see your good, and let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now while we see we don't go to heaven because of any good works, there's none that doeth good. We are to do good works in this life, justification by works, so that God may be glorified. And certainly He is. God is glorified in our actions. God, if they're Godward, that is. God is glorified in our walk, if they're Godward. God is glorified in our talk, if they're Godward. Guess what the apostle, guess what James begins to talk about right after he talks about justification by works? He talks about the unruly tongue. A little fire, a little matter kindleth a big fire, a great fire. Our tongues can oftentimes destroy our testimony before others. We've got the greatest truth that could be had this side of heaven of what the Lord has done for us. And we're justified by faith in that. That is, we're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ now in this life. There's a rest for us in this life. A rest from working and doing those things, trying to labor to get into heaven. But there is a work in this life, and that is living a life that is pleasing to God. We do that with one another. How do we show forth that with one another? One is that we're faithful, that we come to the Lord's house each and every time that we can come to the Lord's house. Now, I know there's times that we can't make it. There's things that come up. There's a lot of times that we can't make it to God's house, but I want to tell you, every time we can. He said, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How much confidence would you have in me trying to follow the Lord if I just hit and miss? Just come in or don't come in or whatever. You would lose confidence in me. And it certainly would not be glorified to the Lord. He said over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, not forsaking, but rather not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting. Did you hear that? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That we come together in the Lord's house, that we exhort one another, that we provoke one another unto love. Do we try to do that? Do we try to provoke one another unto love? Are we looking forward to the next Sunday when the family of God can come together and to worship the Lord, that our lights may shine and that He may be glorified, because we see, because we're justified by faith, we see that we have been justified by the blood. And we rejoice in that. He goes on to say, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's dead. If it doesn't have, if our faith in God, in trusting in God, if we have no works to show that forth in our lives, then our faith is dead
before the eyes of others. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It just means it's dead in the eyes of others. You've seen people that I believe were children of God, but certainly weren't putting forth the fruits of being a child of God. That's not glorifying God. And it is glorifying to God, though, when we come together, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, which is our reasonable service, that you may prove, this is what you prove by doing that, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said, I didn't finish that up over there in Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsake. He says in the 26, he says 25th verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For, in the 26th verse, there's a connection there. It's all flowing together. For if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, how do we sin willfully? What's he talking about? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's all in context. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has been sanctified an unholy thing. All it takes is for any one of us to leave off church, and we lose the joy. We leave off the joy. We leave the church, we're not walking in a way, we're not letting our faith, we're not showing our faith and trusting in God. What's another way? Not only by showing up, but another way that we show this justification by walk is by what we by our talk and how we talk. Oh, it's so easy. And I think I said it last Sunday that talking anymore is not just audible talking like I'm doing right now, but it's all these social medias and all these texts, all these emails that make it so easy for people to hide behind a computer and just throw out anything that they want to throw out. You just as well go ahead and declare it upon the top of a mountain with your voice. It's our talk. How is our talk? In the 12th chapter of Matthew, when he was talking about an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a good fruit bring forth evil tree, he said, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree evil and its fruit evil. He goes on down to say, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I don't want to lose my thought here, but I want to bring this one thought up here. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I do want to say this before I expound any further. There is a difference in the day of judgment and judgment day. The day of judgment can be any day. There's only going to be one judgment day. But the day of judgment, you remember, it's in the a couple of chapters just before that. In the 22nd verse of the 11th chapter, he said, but woe, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. In the 24th verse, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There was a day of judgment for them. That day's already come and gone. That's a day of judgment. I'm not taking away that there can't be, and the Apostle Peter talks about it, we're not going to get into it, but there's a day of, it's also talked about that the evil are reserved unto a day of judgment. And that is judgment day. But this right here is not talking about judgment day. It's talking about here and now. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ daily. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. We can, others can declare ourselves, declare you just by your words, or declare you condemned by your words. You ever seen somebody? I've got several examples of people in my life that were justified by their words. That every time you saw them, they always had love in their heart. I'm thinking of a couple of Primitive Baptist preachers that are gone home to be with the Lord now. At least two, maybe three, that I want to tell you. They were justified just by their words, much less their actions, and much less the things that they were doing, but just by their words. And I want to tell you, I know those that have been, by their words, they've been condemned too. Talk like a sailor. Have nothing good to say. But then, when you start talking about church, and oh, I'm a churchgoer, and I do this and I do that. You see, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, he says, "Don't give your alms for to be seen by everybody." He says, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing." And the alms is distributing to the poor, giving alms. It's not giving to the church. It's not giving to the Salvation Army. It's distributing to the poor. He said, "Don't do that to be seen. You know, don't be out there with on the front page of the newspaper showing this big check that you're going to give to some kind of organization to help them out or something like that." He said, "Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing." He said, "That's the way to do that." He said, "In prayer, don't get out there in the street where everybody can hear you and make some big long prayer that sounds all flowered up with your words and everything." He says, "No, go in the closet and pray." He says, "When you fast," he said, "when you get done fasting, don't come down with a sad countenance, looking like you've just really been through it." He said, "But when you get done fasting," he said, "wash your face, wash your hands, change your raiment, do whatever." He said, "And look as though you haven't been fasting." And he says, "And your reward, He and God will reward you secretly." See, these are the things that we see so much in this life. But that's not being justified by works. Justified by works is like Abraham. You remember he brought out the examples. I'm just now getting to the examples. He said, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" He uses two people to show justification by works. One of them is Abraham and one of them is Rahab. You probably couldn't get two more opposites if you tried. But he shows how that they were both justified by works. Abraham, it's called here, a friend of God. Rahab lived in the camps that were an enemy to God. They were several hundred years apart. Abraham built altars unto the Lord. Rahab got a name, Rahab the harlot, because of a life that she chose that was contrary to the will of God. But yet the Lord uses them both here. And Abraham was justified by works. Now, when you go over to the fourth chapter of Romans, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." See, that sounds like a contradiction, that we're not justified by works. We're not justified by works as far as eternally speaking. We're justified by the blood. But he was justified by works because he offered up his son.
He believed God. He believed God. And not only did he believe God, but he went forward in his walk, showing forth his belief in God. When Abraham brought his son Isaac up there, and he laid him there, and he was about to slay his son, you remember the Lord stayed his hand, and he looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. I would imagine that when Abraham saw that ram caught in the thicket, that there was a great relief came over Abraham. But I want to tell you, Abraham was going to slay his son, accounting that God would raise him up again because of the promise that God had made Abraham before that. That of his seed, count the stars, should be numerous as the stars of heaven or the sand by the seashore. So he goes and he gets that ram, and Isaac is let off. There's some things that just get me when I think about that. There's a ram caught in the thicket, and Isaac is let off of that altar, and Abraham brings the ram, who is a type of the Lamb of God. You know, in a natural setting, if you look at that in your mind, I don't see an obedient ram, do you? Naturally speaking. This is a wild ram as far as we know. I would imagine, wouldn't you think, that maybe Abraham had a hard time bringing that ram to the altar? No. No, we would. I mean, you go try to grab a hold of a ram by the horns and see how docile that critter is. No, I want to tell you, that ram was obedient and depicts our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's obedient. But that ram died in the room instead of Isaac, of us, who we are, who's a great type of us. But it was by faith. We see His work. Now you said that being justified by works is in the courts of those around us. And preacher, when I go read that account, there was nobody around them. So why does James use Abraham as a justification by works? Because we see him through God's Word. We see what he has done. Remember what he says there in that 22nd verse? In that 21st, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? He says, seest thou? In the 24th verse, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Seest thou with these eyes? I want to tell you, when my mind and my eyes in the reading of God's Word, when my eyes go to that day there that Abraham was up on the mount there that the Lord would tell him, and I see the things that took place there, he's justified in my mind. Because I see one that believed God. I see one that was following God. Now, you know how we know that he believed God? Because we see his walk. His walk, as he walked up there, as he did those things, that shows forth his belief in God. He goes on now and he talks about, he says, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out away. You remember that over in Joshua, where the spies were sent over there. There were two spies sent over to spy out the land there of Jericho across Jordan. And they came to Rahab's house and needed a place to hide, and Rahab hid them there in her house. And some men came along, soldiers, and said, we hear that there be two men here that are come to spy the land. And she says, no, I don't know where they're at. I think they went over this way. And they all went that way. And she went and told those two men that were hiding on the roof under the flag. She went and told those two men and let them down by the wall, let them down by a cord along the wall, and said, you go over here and you hide for 3 days and then you leave. And they made a covenant with one another that if she spared them and didn't tell on them, that she would be spared also. It goes, let me read this verse over here in the second chapter of Joshua in the 9th verse. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land.
I know that the Lord hath given you the Lamb. She believes God, and she shows that forth in her actions. How did she know that? Because she had faith. She had faith in God. Where did that faith come from? It came from the same place that Abraham got his faith. It comes from the same place that we get our faith. Jesus Christ, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Did you notice something about where her house was at? It says in the 15th verse of that second chapter of Joshua, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the tower wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Her house was on the wall. What happened on the seventh day when Israel went around the town, the city of Jericho, that walled city, seven times, and gave out a yell with the sound of the ram's horns? The walls fell down. Uh-oh, wait a minute. What happened to Rahab? The house stayed up. Can you imagine seeing that? All the walls of Jericho going down, but there's just one section here that's still standing. One section of the wall that's still standing, and that's where Rahab and her family are at. Why? Because she trusted in God. She was trusting in God. And this is what James is talking about. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. We see through the gospel that we're justified by the blood. And when we believe that report, we're justified by faith. James is saying that faith that you have that justifies you, that faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He's done, he said that faith is dead. He says it's not worth anything if you don't have any works with it. Show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You remember an example there was a man and a woman comes to you destitute of food and naked, and in other words, they're in need. And you say, go away. Well, you know, be clothed, be warm, get you some food. Their faith is dead. They're not showing forth what the Lord has done for them. I trust that in our lives that we see the blessing of being justified by faith. That we see that blessing of knowing that we're justified by the blood. And in doing so, may we be justified by works. May we be justified in our walk. God bless you.